Well, I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in the Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's an encouragement to and a privilege to be with you this morning to see the way the Lord is working here in Stillwater and to connect you with you as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a special privilege to bring you the Word of God this morning. So I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. And that's on page 422 of the Bibles provided for you. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. We're going to read here the moment when Elijah was taken up into heaven. And when Elijah was taken up into heaven, that was the moment when Elisha became the prophet of Israel, became the new man of God for Israel. And we're going to see a few parallels this morning between Elijah's ascension and Jesus' ascension. That when Elijah went up into heaven, he left Elisha behind to carry on his work. And in the same way, Christ, in a sense, has left us behind to carry on his work when he went up into heaven. And so as you maybe look for some of those parallels as I read here, think about how that might affect the way you think about what Jesus has left us here to do when he ascended into heaven. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. This is the Word of God. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord, God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. We'll end the reading of God's perfect word here at this point. Can you imagine being there when that chariot of fire came down from heaven? Try to imagine what it was like to see that happening. It says here that that chariot separated Elijah and Elisha. And so it seems there was a moment there when Elisha could see across the flames, through the flames, that Elijah was on the other side. That they were separated by a flaming angelic barrier. And in that moment, Elisha knew that Elijah was passing on. That his time with Elijah was over. That Elijah was finished with his work on this earth. You may know that when Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, the Lord placed an angel with a flaming sword as a barrier between them and the tree of life, between them and the presence of God. And so in this story, we have another flaming angelic barrier that separated Elisha from Elijah, and he knew Elijah had moved on. Elijah was going to be with the Lord, and Elisha wouldn't be with him anymore. And that meant that Elijah was done with his work on this earth, and someone had to take it up. Someone had to continue that work that Elijah had been doing, because he wouldn't be doing it anymore. And Elisha knew that he had been left behind to do that work. That was what he was there to do. That was what the Lord had called him to do. And in a similar way, brothers and sisters, you and I have been left behind by Christ, have been put on this earth by Christ to carry on his work, to do the work that he has called us to do. And in fact, we're going to see a few parallels this morning between Elijah's ascension here and Christ's ascension. And Elijah commissioning and sending off his follower Elisha to do his work, and Christ commissioning his apostles to do his work. And so as we think about these parallels, as we look at this passage this morning, and you think about the time you've been given in this life, you think about the resources you've been given in this life. What is it that you are here to do? What is it that Christ has put you on this earth to do and left you on this earth to do during the time that you have? And so, brothers and sisters, following Elisha's example, take up the work that Jesus has left you here to do. Take up the work that Jesus has left you here to do. And to do that, we'll see three different aspects of the way that Elisha took up this work after Elijah. So first of all, devote yourself to Jesus. Devote yourself to Jesus to take up his work. The first half of what we read this morning might have sounded kind of repetitive or even redundant. You might have wondered, why do we need to hear the same rigmarole each time of Elijah trying to get Elisha to leave or to stay and not go with him, and every time Elisha saying, no, I'm not going to leave you, I'm not going to let you go. Three times Elijah tested Elisha. He said, you stay here, I'm going somewhere else. And three times Elisha said, no, absolutely not. I am staying with you. And this triple affirmation, commitment three times is not just random. It's not just, that number is not just, it didn't just happen to happen that way. This kind of triple affirmation is something you see in other places in Scripture. In Ruth chapter 1, Naomi tries to get Ruth to stay in Moab, to stay with her people three times. And three times Ruth says, no, I'm staying with you. And we read this morning in the book of John that three times the Lord questioned and tested Peter and said, do you love me? Tested him three times. And that's because in Hebrew literature, when something is done three times, it means that it is permanent. There's a tradition in Judaism today called chazaka, which means if something is done three times, it is considered permanent. Or if something is left a certain way for 3 years, it's considered permanent. And so, by Elisha committing himself three times to say, no, I'm staying with you, I'm not leaving you, he was saying, I am completely, as devoted as I can be to you, Elijah. I'm staying with you till the very end. And you notice here, Elijah stopped testing him after three times. He tested him three times, and Elisha made that commitment, and they moved on from there. And friends, it may seem like a bit of a stretch to then jump from Elisha's devotion to Elijah to our devotion to Christ. And we do need to be careful here that when we read an Old Testament passage like this, that we don't just immediately jump to the New Testament or jump to our day and apply it in a way that we think seems to fit with the passage. But I think that the parallel here between Elijah testing Elisha and Christ testing Peter was intended by the Holy Spirit. That when you see this connection between that triple testing right before each of them ascended, It's this testing that is associated with commissioning their followers to do that work after they've left. And the same is true of Elijah, and the same is true in Christ. And the parallel here is here because in Elijah's day, Elijah was the man of God. I've just wrapped up this series on Elisha during our up in Sterling, and our theme has been the man of God. Elisha, the man of God. And so during when Elijah was still on this earth, he was the man of God, the prophet of God, sent to bring the word of God, to bring help to his people. And so in Elijah's day, if you were committed to the Lord, you had to be devoted to his messenger, to the man of God of his day. And friends, in the same way, and in a much greater way, Jesus Christ is the man of God. And since him, there have been no others like him. There are no more prophets to come after Christ to take his place. He is the man of God. And so, in the same way that Elisha was devoted to Elijah in his day, we are called to be devoted, to be committed to our Savior, Jesus Christ, personally. As long as the chosen prophet of God was with him, Elisha was determined to be with Elijah. He was committed to him. And in the same way, if you want to do the work of Christ, you need to be personally committed to our Savior Jesus Christ. You can think about it this way, in terms of the work of the church. There are many people in this world who want to do good things, accomplish good purposes in our society. They want to get rid of substance abuse, want to stop human trafficking, want to stop diseases, provide clean water, provide for people who are oppressed, or help those who are suffering injustice. And those are certainly good causes. They are things we should be working for as God's people. But there are many churches today for whom those social causes have become the primary part of the life of the church. And there are many Christians today who call themselves Christians who deny the virgin birth of Christ, who deny the substitutionary atonement of Christ in our place, who deny the resurrection, who deny his divinity. But they want to do the work of Jesus. They want to do the good things that Jesus has called us to do in this earth. But they're not committed to the historical, real man of God, Jesus Christ. Friends, that is not what Jesus has called us to do. Our first allegiance, our first commitment in life is to our personal Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just to doing the work that seems like his kind of work. If you want to be Jesus' heirs on earth, if you want to inherit the power that he has given us to do this work, as we'll see later, that starts by devoting yourself to him. So the question this morning then is, have you lost sight of Christ in the midst of the work of the church, in the midst of serving him wherever he has called you? Have you lost sight of Jesus himself? When you come to church every week, maybe you have responsibilities here. Maybe you're teaching a class. Maybe you're helping with the coffee or looking after kids or whatever you're doing. Do you have a job to do? If that's the case, when you're on your way to church, is that what consumes your mind? Are you thinking about what you have to do to help, or the jobs you've been given, or is your first thought that you're coming to worship your Savior Jesus Christ? That you're coming to show your devotion and your worship to him? Because friends, that's the heart of our faith. That's the heart of our work as the church. Now when Elijah was taken up into heaven here, Elisha received amazing power here from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus did the same thing when he sent his Holy Spirit for his church in the New Testament. So secondly, take up the work Jesus has left you here to do, be filled with Jesus' Spirit. Be filled with Jesus' Spirit. In verse 9 here, Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. And that might be something as you're reading along that kind of makes you scratch your head. What does he mean by a double portion of your spirit? And you might think at first that this means that Elijah's soul would somehow remain on Elisha. His spirit would somehow still be with Elisha, empowering his work. But that's not really what's going on here. You see a parallel in Numbers chapter 11 when Moses needs more help in running the nation of Israel. And in Numbers chapter 11, God tells Moses, I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. So this spirit that Elisha is referring to is the spirit that is on Elijah, that is in Elijah, but it's the spirit of God himself. It's the Holy Spirit that he's referring to. He wants that powerful work of the spirit to continue in him. And then with this idea of the double portion, you might think at first that means, well, he wants to do twice as much as Elijah did. He wants to be twice as powerful as Elijah was. And it is true, if you look at the account of Elijah's and Elisha's ministries, that Elisha did many more miracles that are recorded for us, at least. So that's maybe understandable. You might think, well, Elisha received double power, more power than Elijah had. But I think instead, this double portion is a reference to being his heir, to inheriting from Elijah the work that he had been doing. We know that the double portion in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, the law says, he shall acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. It's the same phrase that's used there. So when Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit, he was saying, let me be your heir. Let me be the one who carries on your work. Let me be the one who takes your place and carries on like a son to a father who inherits the inheritance and cares for it and continues to work in it. And friends, that's what happened. That's what we see happen in this passage, is Elisha receiving that powerful spirit of God to do this work. If we continued reading, we would have seen that the sons of the prophets immediately after this recognized that the spirit of Elijah rested on Elisha. It happened the way that Elisha had asked. And as I mentioned, this giving of the Spirit is another parallel with Jesus' ascension and his sending of the Spirit to empower the work of the New Testament church. Jesus, when he was about to ascend, told his disciples to wait, in a sense, not to begin the work yet, until they had received the Holy Spirit. But then he sent the Spirit, and they started doing signs and wonders and preached with incredible power that they hadn't had before. Now, this is a point here where, as we think about the work of the Spirit, that we distinguish the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The Spirit was working, it has worked through all of history, and the Spirit certainly worked in believers' hearts in the Old Testament, that he had to work for them to be regenerated, to have faith in God, to have any fruits of the Spirit in their lives. But the Spirit did not dwell in the people, in the believers in the Old Testament, in the same way that he dwells in us today. The Spirit in the Old Testament was given only to a few, in that sense of dwelling in them and resting on them and empowering their work. Just a few select people like Moses, like Elijah, like... I've just completely forgotten who else I was going to mention. Like Joshua and like Elijah and Elisha both. It was only given to a few select people who carried on a work for a time, and sometimes it was only given temporarily. But friends, in the New Testament, we every single believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Every single one of us has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit for the work that Christ has given us to do. And so where Elijah left one follower, one successor with the Spirit dwelling in him to do his work, Christ has empowered every single one of us, every member in the church, to do that work. So if you are going to do the job that Christ has left you here to do, you need his Spirit. You need the powerful work of the Spirit to carry on that work. Think of all the ways that Scripture speaks of the Spirit empowering us or working in us to do the work Christ has left us here to do. As I mentioned, even in the Old Testament, the Spirit had to regenerate us. Had to regenerate us before we can even have faith. John chapter 3, verse 8 says that we have to be born of the Spirit in order to have faith, in order to believe. And so from the very beginning, before you're going to be able to do anything in the service of Christ, you need the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit does so much more than that. In Ephesians 1, verse 19, says the Spirit gives us wisdom. Paul prays that the Spirit of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The wisdom you need for this work comes from the Spirit. The Spirit gives us specific gifts for the work of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. And every member in the body of Christ has specific gifts that have been given by the Spirit for the work of the church. And then, of course, in Galatians 5, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that without the Spirit, we won't have these fruits. And with the Spirit, we do have love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you think about serving Christ, you think about helping those around you, sharing the gospel, you see how critical these fruits of the Spirit, the gifts that He's given us, are. He is essential to the work that we're doing. You could think about it this way. And I admit going into this that any analogy for our relationship with the Lord is going to break down at some point. So this does break down at a certain point. But imagine that you're a small child. And for those of you kids here, you can imagine you're yourself. You're a small child, and your mother comes to you and says, I think that it would be fun today if we bake a cake, and I'm going to let you bake the cake. You get to bake the cake. But in reality, you're not tall enough to reach the ingredients. You're not strong enough to lift down the mixer. You're not responsible enough to touch the oven. You don't actually have any of the abilities or the strength to do any of those things that your mother is giving you the privilege of doing. But she says, okay, I'm going to leave your big sister or your big brother here with you to do all those things for you, to lift down the ingredients, to lift the mixer, to turn on the oven, to do all these things that you can't do. Well, friends, in that situation, how foolish would it be to say, no, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to do it by myself. I don't need any help. I can do this. Because friends, that is, in a similar way, we don't have the power to do the work of the church by ourselves. We don't have the power to serve Christ well. We need the Spirit. And He has given us the privilege of serving Him, carrying on His work. But we absolutely need the helper that He has sent to be with us. That Holy Spirit who gives us the strength, who gives us the abilities, who gives us those fruits of the Spirit to do this work. Now friends, the good news is, as I've said, Ephesians 1:13 says that if you believe, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And that is a wonderful promise. But the flip side of that coin is that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you do not have the Holy Spirit. If you have not repented of your sin and committed yourself to follow Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him, you do not have the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And so the question is, for you personally, do you have this personal faith in Jesus Christ? Or do you think of the church as maybe a good place to be? A place where good things are accomplished. It's a good family environment. Seems to create upstanding citizens. It's accomplishing some of the things you want to do. Friends, if you are not believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, you will not have the power to carry on that work. You will not be able to accomplish this work that maybe seems attractive to you. So if you do not believe in Jesus Christ today, come to Jesus now. And He promises to give you His Holy Spirit to do this, to empower you to do this work. Now, if you do believe, as I said, you have the Holy Spirit, but Ephesians 4 verse 30 says that it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25 tells us that we need to keep in step with the Spirit. And so there's a sense in which even if you're believing and you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you can grieve Him, you can not keep in step with Him, you can try to live on your own strength. So friends, even as you believe and trust in Him, continue to rely on Him more and more every day. Pray for the help of the Spirit. When you see your weaknesses, when you see your sin and you confess it, cry out for the help and work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Pray for the Spirit to do those things that are outside of your power, outside of your control. Don't look at the the work you have ahead of you, whether it's reaching out to someone who's hard to reach or serving in a way that's draining you, don't look at those hard and difficult situations and just think about what you can do. Think about what power the Holy Spirit could give you to do that work and ask for it, cry out for it, rely on Him day after day. Now, part of the reason that Elisha knew he needed the Spirit was that he knew this work was difficult. And that brings us to the third point here. To do the work that Jesus has left you here to do, take up Jesus' cross. Take up Jesus' cross. You may have noticed that Elijah's mantle or his cloak is mentioned throughout this passage. And it may seem odd. You might wonder what's so important about this mantle. It's mentioned in verse 8 and verse 13 and verse 14. And back in 1 Kings 19, when Elijah called Elisha to be his disciple, to follow after him, he threw his mantle over him. He threw his cloak over him. So there's something important about this mantle. So what is that? Well, the cloak here designated him, this mantle designated him as a prophet. We know in Zechariah 13, verses 4 and 5, that prophets in that day put on a hairy cloak. Or a hairy mantle. We usually picture something made of fabric when we think of that. But this was an animal skin cloak or mantle that was with the hair left on or the wool left on. In fact, when the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translates this term, it says sheepskin. It says Elijah was wearing this sheepskin, and it was something that told people you were a prophet. It wasn't normal at the time to wear these hairy cloaks, these hairy mantles. And so it was something that said, this is a prophet. And so when Elisha took up Elijah's mantle, he was taking on that identity, of that public identity, of being willing to be known as a prophet. And the reality is that this mantle that he was taking on was not a royal robe. It was not a mantle that gave you a privileged position. This was a mantle that put a target on your back. If you think about Elijah's ministry, Elijah had a rough ministry. He served many difficult years. And he came to a point in 1 Kings chapter 19 where Jezebel and Ahab had been hunting down the prophets. And Elijah believed at that point in 1 Kings 19 verse 10 that he was the only one left. He thought he was the only one faithful to the Lord who is still serving him. That's the kind of ministry that Elisha was taking on. He was taking on a lifetime of suffering and difficulty by identifying himself as the man of God, as the Lord's prophet. And Elisha would have this in his own life. He would have his own hardships. Later in 2 Kings, we read that the king of Syria sent an entire army with the express purpose of killing Elisha. That's the kind of ministry that Elisha was taking on by putting on this mantle. He wasn't inheriting a cushy job. It wasn't something that was easy. But he knew how important that work was. And he knew whom he was serving by taking on that mantle. He loved the Lord, and he knew it was worth it to take on that mantle, even though it would mean the suffering for him the rest of his life. And friends, in the same way, Jesus has called us to take up our crosses and follow him. Think about what we were reading in John 21. With Peter, and that after that triple affirmation, Jesus gave Peter a glimpse of his future. He told Peter they would stretch out his hands and lead him where he does not want to go. And as far as we know from church tradition, Peter was crucified eventually. Peter literally took up his cross and followed Christ. And that's part of the commissioning that Jesus was giving Peter in that moment. Before Jesus ascended, he gave him that commission, and that's the way Jesus spoke of following him. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Friends, if we're going to take up the work that Christ was doing on this earth and that he's given us to do, it means suffering. It means taking up a cross and being willing to identify with him and suffer all the ridicule and the hatred that Jesus suffered. If you want to follow Christ, if you want to take up this work after him, you have to be willing to publicly identify with him. To publicly identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. When an elder or pastor or deacon is ordained in the RPCNA, one of the ordination queries we take goes like this. Do you believe that it is the duty of Christians to profess publicly the content of faith as it applies to the particular needs of each age and situation, and that such public profession, otherwise called covenanting, should be made formally by the churches and other institutions as well as informally by each believer according to his ability? And in this vow, we take that a step further to think about institutions publicly standing with Jesus Christ. But the foundation of that, the step before that, is the idea that we must take a public stand as followers of Jesus Christ. This is a dear part of a history of the covenanters and the history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, is this willingness to take whatever suffering comes when you stand for Jesus Christ. When you don't give up his truth and what he's taught us. It is the duty of Christians to be Christians publicly. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 10, 32 to 33. He says, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Friends, we are called to identify with Christ and take whatever comes as a result, knowing that it's going to involve some suffering. So where are you called to suffer for the name of Christ? Where are you suffering already for the name of Christ? Or where maybe do you need to stand more firmly to suffer? Are there opportunities on social media where you are not taking a stand when you should? What about in school? What about in your workplace? What about even within your family? With unbelieving family members, sometimes that's the hardest place to take a stand and to be willing to take the suffering that comes from that. But are you willing to proclaim the name of Christ and to stand with him? The good news with all of this is that it is just for a time. Christ has placed you here on this earth, and just like Elijah and like Elisha, who had a time of ministry in this earth, a time of suffering, Christ has called us to take on that suffering for a time with the hope of the glory to come, with the hope that it won't last forever. We've seen just in the last few weeks a wonderful example of this patience and endurance and suffering in the early Reign Covenant Church in China. This church that has taken a public stand for Jesus Christ. And people who have, the statements coming from those believers about their understanding of suffering for Christ and their responsibility to the government are incredible. So the Lord has strengthened them to take that public stand, to say that they will not give up the regular meeting of the people of God for worship, as God has commanded us to do. That they will not go, they will not engage in sin when the government commands them to do sinful things. That they will rebel in that case. And friends, that is what we may be called to do someday. And that is what we are called to do in much more small scale ways every day. Now this whole time I've been talking about what you've been left here to do. And it's true that in Elisha's case, he was left behind. You see here that when Elijah left, Elisha grieved. He was crying out, "My father, my father," the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And that tearing of his garments was a sign of grief. He grieved because he had lost something. He had lost his contact with Elijah. But brothers and sisters, that's where the parallel with our situation breaks down. Because you don't see the disciples, the apostles, grieving when Jesus ascended, in the same way that Elisha grieved when Elijah ascended. Because, brothers and sisters, we have not been left behind in the same way that Elisha was left behind. Remember Jesus' closing words in the Great Commission. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so our encouragement this morning, as you think about the work ahead of you, as you think about the difficulty of serving Christ and being willing to suffer and being personally devoted to Him, you may be burdened by that and feel the weight of that responsibility. But friends, unlike Elisha, we have our Savior still with us. He's promised to be with us, to empower us, to strengthen us, and to be with us through every moment of this work that He has left us here to do. So friends, by the power of His Spirit, and knowing that He is with you always, take up the work that Jesus has left you here to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have given each of us different tasks in your kingdom. And in your plan and by your wisdom, you have chosen to work through your people, through us, even though we are jars of clay, even though we are fallen people with sin, with abiding sin in our hearts. You've chosen to do your work for this time through your people on this earth. And so, Lord, as we think about that task ahead of us, as we think about the responsibilities you've given us in our workplaces, in our families, in our congregations, in our country, each of the places that you've placed us to serve, Lord, we ask that you would give us the power of your Holy Spirit to do this work. That you would help us to see our responsibility and to see that this time is just a time. Just a short time that you've given us to serve and given us to suffer. So please give us strength and be with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering in the name of Christ right now. We thank you for the promise that you will complete the good work that you've begun in us. That your church will not be, or that Satan will not prevail against your church. So please be faithful to your promise. Strengthen us for this work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn now in your psalm books to Psalm 78a. Psalm 78a. As we see Elijah coming to the end of his earthly life, his time on this earth, he had to pass on that work to the next generation. And friends, we still have that responsibility as we think about this work, as we think about how the church will continue. We pass it on to the next generation. And that's what this psalm talks about here in Psalm 78. So let's encourage each other with these words of Psalm 78a. Please stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction.